Thank you so much. And it's a delight to be with you. If I came to mind last week, thank you so much for your prayers. We had a negative test. We only were tested because our youngest son, who lived with us, had a sore throat and he got tested and he was positive for COVID. He's doing fine. He really never had any fever. There was only one day that there was even a sore throat. So he's totally cleared now, and we never suffered anything, but I needed to get that test because we traveled last Sunday after I spoke to you and spoke all week. It was a full week, but a very good week. I taught a class, a doctor of ministry class. There were pastors in the class, and that was very refreshing, went very well. Thank you. Felt greatly enabled by God. They were long days, 8 to 5 of teaching. Thursday was 8 to 8. And then we tried to see Penny had some wonderful input in the grandchildren's life. I was able to have a little bit at night. Now, as a result of those long days and nights and no exercise, I did struggle sleeping just because I was just going all day long. But thank God we got back Friday. And so thank you so much for your prayers. And I pray God's blessing upon each one of you individually, each one of your households. This just came to mind just a moment ago. I remember waking up Saturday morning earlier than I wanted to wake up because of just a concern on my heart, and had some time and then went and got a little exercise. And after that, I remember this was just a very vivid thought. It won't be a new thought to anybody, but Lord, this burden I'm carrying, I'm not strong. I just can't carry it. I gave it to God, and that issued in such a beautiful day. I pray if there's anything in your life that you need that today, any care that you carry, you're casting upon God. This morning, I woke up about 3 now with this a concern of just maybe all the executive orders that are going to be coming down and shortly on us. But then God instantly, it doesn't always work this way, but brought Ephesians 1:11. He works all things after the counsel of his will, and there was peace. And I went to bed and got some great sleep. So God is our Lord. We thank God we sung of his mercy this morning. We live in a nation that is rebelled against God, and we're under his judgment. But may God have mercy in the midst of that judgment. And God's always greater concern is for the sin of his church. And so that may God work in our life today, and any adjustment we need to make in our life, may God blessing rest upon us. The fullness of the blessing of Christ rest upon us. Well, it is a delight to speak to you from Romans 14, the passage that Craig read this morning, 14:1-12, when Christians differ in matters of conscience, living in unity before the Lord. That's the theme of chapter 14:1-12. Now, just an introduction, unity is a very, very important thing. It's a great apologetic to the world of the reality of Christ. Jesus said that, and in that familiar high priestly prayer in John 17, he said that he prayed that his people would be one. There, John 17, 21-23, my people would be one, a real spiritual, genuine unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and you love them. So the unity of the body of Christ, if it's that important to be a witness and apologetic to the world of the reality of Christ and the reality of his love for us, you can expect it to be under great spiritual attack. We've read previously in Romans 12:18, make every effort, as far as it depends upon you, to be at peace with all men. In Ephesians 4, he says, the first thing he talks about when he says walking worthy before the Lord, there in Ephesians 4:1-3, make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit. God's Spirit has bound his people into a spiritually unit, his true blood bond, those who have put their trust in Christ. He tells us to make every effort to preserve that unity. In the beautiful, very short 3-verse Psalm, Psalm 133, how blessed it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And the climax of that verse 3, it's from that position of unity that God commands his blessing. From there, God commanded his blessing. His blessing, see, a lack of unity can hinder the blessing of God. I pray God draws each of us into a deeper unity in our marriages, in our families, in our church, in our relationships, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. This has always been a struggle. In the early church, it was. Paul tells in 1 Corinthians, they were divided over who was their human leader. I'm of Paul. I'm of Christ. I'm of Apollos. He tells us later on there was such division, they were suing each other, bringing lawsuits against each other. That beloved church of Philippi, as he addresses them, and he felt so close to them. Yeah, he says there were two ladies that were quarreling, and he says, help these ones. Let's deal with this quarrel, that it not quench and grieve God's spirit and hinder his blessing being upon us. So it's always been a challenge. He tells, if we don't walk by the Spirit, we'll bite and devour one another. You know, in the intimate relationships of your life, when we're not getting along with God, we tend to take it out on those closest to us. So it's very, very important. Now, God has, when he formed the church, there's obviously a great diversity in the church. It's not one race. It's not one culture. It's not one social background. It's not one age group. It's not one personality type. All of those mixed together. And God wants to form a beautiful, wonderful unity that only he can do. Now, the issue here in Romans is different than the issue you see in Galatians and Colossians, where the gospel's at stake, where the truth about the person and work of Christ is at stake. Here it's similar to what he mentions in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. It's non-essential matters. The famous statement by the church father Augustine is, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. In essentials, unity. Non-essentials, liberty. In all things, unity. Count Zinzendorf, who was a great work in regard to the Moravians. He had these small groups. He'd been saved out of a very immoral lifestyle. But he stressed unity in these small groups and do whatever, as he preached Christ and the crucifixion of Christ. That's one reason we keep that before us continually as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This small little band grew into many, many prayer bands. It led to the conversion of John Wesley, who started the Methodist movement and followed it in regard to these small prayer groups that shook the world, even came to this country. Here's what he's saying. He says, I will do anything for two things, the evangelism of the world and the unity of the body of Christ. I just comes to mind. I know when I was in seminary, you preach a senior sermon on something that's important to you. I preached it on Ephesians 4. Make every effort to preserve the unity in the body of Christ. Unity, I feel, we all do. I know I feel very deeply when there's disunity. Now, he tells us, as we go to this passage, how we're to treat one another in the body of Christ. He says it in verse 4. He says we are to welcome, accept one another, accept them. It's a very strong term. Receive them. It's like receive them face to face. Take them into yourself. Receive them as an equal. He'll tell us in the next chapter, Romans 15:7, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. Christ has accepted you, and may each of you and each of me and me as well know that acceptance of Christ in a deeper way, that we can extend that to others. Try to let every interaction end in a positive note. As far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. But here it's talking about the body of Christ a special way. Pray through the irritations you feel. Pray through when you feel annoyance. Pray through that, even when you're tempted to ridicule or treat another with contempt. Because then he tells us we are to welcome each other. He tells us what we're not to do. He says, now don't welcome each other for the purpose of what? Judging each other. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on the opinions of others. 14:1, like I say, he's talking about non-essential matters. Don't look down on others. Regard with contempt. Despise them. Ridicule them. Don't despise a person because in some non-essentials, they may have a liberty you don't have. Don't despise some that they may have a conviction not to do certain things that you may feel the liberty to. God can bless people that you and I disagree with. So don't welcome them. Don't look down on them. Don't treat them with contempt. Now, why are we to do this? He gives us three reasons. The first reason is this. Why are we to welcome them and not treat them with contempt or ridicule? First thing he says is personal convictions may differ on non-essential matters. Personal convictions may differ. Sometimes we call them gray areas. He says in verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. In this chapter, the weaker brother is the one who has the stricter conscience. I would not say in every moral issue or gray area that to have a stricter conscience is always means one's the weaker brother. But that's the way he's using it here. But personal convictions may differ. He says that, you know, don't go against your conscience. One person, verse 5, regards it one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each one must be fully convinced in his own mind. Be fully persuaded in your own mind, in your own conviction. Sometimes as you interact in a very deep personal level with others, and sometimes it's helpful to sometimes tell others what's the reason behind that conviction. It's not just something you've secondarily, I was told this was wrong and this is where I'm going to tell everybody else it's wrong. But these are the reasons. It comes out of this deep personal issue in my life that I've reached this conviction. You know, don't, personal convictions may differ. You know, my prayer for this, and I would say your prayer can be too, is that, Lord, one day I want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which he'll talk about a little bit later, that I love the whole body of Christ. There are some people that I do not agree with. There are Christians that I don't know that I could perhaps be in the same local fellowship they would be, you know, which there's a deeper bond, but they are part of the body of Christ. I will spend eternity with them. I want to stand before the Lord that I was blameless in love toward them, even the ones that I do not agree with. Personal convictions may differ. That's his first reason, he tells us, that we are to accept one another. Personal convictions may differ. The second reason he tells us to accept one another, personal convictions may differ. Secondly, God has accepted both of you. God has welcomed both of you. Don't treat them less than God treats you. He says, don't despise them. God has welcomed them. Verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to prejudge the one who does eat, for God has accepted him. You know, it means a lot to a parent when they see other people accept their children. You do that when you accept another person in the body of Christ that's a genuine believer. You accept them because God has accepted them. In fact, you'll have that statement in Romans 15, accept another as Christ has accepted you. He goes on to say, look, they are God's servant. Who are you to judge the servant of another? They're God's servant. They stand before him. He says also that what God is able to make them stand, he's able to make them stand. Verse 4. He goes on to say that both are seeking to live out their consciences before the Lord. Each one must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, verse 6. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. So you live before God, and we'll talk about that in just a second more detail. But here he says that God has accepted both. And he'll let us know this. If there's something that you cannot do in faith, there's something you cannot do with a clear conscience, thanking God for it. It's wrong for you. Now there's another person says, you know, I can do this before the Lord with liberty, and I can give thanks for him, thanks to him for his glory. There's freedom. And people will differ in regard to that. But God has accepted both. Now, the third reason he reiterates this is that personal convictions may differ. God has accepted both of you. But third, we all are to live before God and will be evaluated by him. That's what he says in verse 7 to 12. We'll all have to live before God and be evaluated by him. No one of us, verse 7, lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. But if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again, verse 9, that we might be both Lord. See, Jesus shed his blood to free us from just living for ourselves, to free us to live before God. That's freedom. He's freed us to live before him. And he says, okay, if we're to live before God, he is the judge. There's one lawgiver, there's one judge. It's not us. It's not anybody. It's God. And so we're not to usurp God and take his place. Sometimes we want to. We want to set ourselves up as judge. But there's one lawgiver, there's one judge. One lawgiver, one judge. All are going to have to bow the knee to God one day. All are going to have to bow the knee to God one day. In fact, the whole world will have to bow the knee to God and declare Jesus as Lord, the glory of God the Father. Each one of us will have to give an account of himself to God. So there's no place to judge or despise because we're not the judge. You know, one day was Jesus was dealing with two of his disciples. We read about this in John 21. And in John 21, as I read these verses, they're instructive in regard to this. Beginning at verse 18, he's talking to Peter. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, Peter, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, when he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus was predicting the way Peter would die. We know in church history he did. Was stretched out and someone else would gird you. He died by crucifixion. He was crucified. Peter's request was, please crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to die the same way my Lord died. But he was signifying that. Now, Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the Apostle John. That's the title he goes under in this book. He loved following them. The one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who's the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing this, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? And Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So you see, therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that disciples would not die. Yet Jesus did not say he would not die. Only if I want him to remain, what is that to you? Lord, see, sometimes when you say, okay, God, you've got this in store for me. What do you have in store for him? If you give me this conviction that I can't do this thing, why don't you give him that conviction he can't do this thing? No, all of us are to live before God. All of us are to live before God. All of us will be judged. That is, now let me just sort of conclude the way scripture continually emphasizes this, talking about living before God, talking about living before, you see, Jesus shed his blood that we can be freed from any condemning judgment. He bore the totality of my sin. So that's not the judgment a believer stands before it. Now we are to live in the fear of God. In that glorious book that's has its purpose of its own, that great book of Ecclesiastes, where he tells us the theme as to what? Rejoice, learn to enjoy life, but you do it in the fear of the Lord. Enjoy life in the fear of the Lord. He tells, interesting, in Ecclesiastes 11:9. Read a couple of verses in Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to read some verses from Corinthians. But in Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. and yet and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you into judgment in all these things. See, enjoy life, but do it in the fear of God. And that's how he'll conclude the book too. This wonderful book that tells us to enjoy life when you can't understand everything and there's enigmas in life, but you do it in the fear of the Lord. He'll say in chapter 12, this is his conclusion. The conclusion, verse 12, 13, when all have been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. God will bring every act of judgment, whether it's hidden, whether it's good or evil. Fear God, fear God, fear God. Live before him. You see, we will be evaluated by the Lord. Like I say, Christ bore the totality of our judgment. But there is a judgment for believers that will stand before the Lord. There's a judgment for believers. And I read a few verses in 1 Corinthians that tell us about that. In 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about this future judgment for believers. Begin reading in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. See, that's the purpose of this judgment, that God looks down. He sees every cup of cold water that's given in his name. He doesn't miss anything. Some things, oh boy, people ignore, and some the wrong people get the credit. God will straighten all that out. Live before him. Live before him. We're God's fellow workers. You're God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God that's given me, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 3, like a wise master builder has laid a foundation, another's building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. He tells us this. So we're going to come to the point of the criteria of this judgment. No man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ. If any man builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stone or wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work will become evident. The day will show because it'll be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he built on remains, he'll receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So this judgment for the purpose of reward, and I'll come back to that in a second. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 5, he emphasizes living before God when he says in chapter 4, those first five verses, he applies it to himself. Paul, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. In this case, moreover, is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or any human court. In fact, I can't even examine myself, 1 Corinthians 4, 3. If I'm not conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, don't go on passing judgment before the time, telling us not to judge each other. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man praise will come to him from God. Paul knew he needed not to judge others and others, but to live before the Lord. Now, this was very important to Paul. This is one legitimate motivation for the Christian life. God wants to live before him, recognize and reward. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They might do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Talking about, once again, these rewards. I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now he goes on to say how God's people in the past, all of them did not finish strong. God laid them low in the wilderness. They did not enter into the promised land. So not everybody automatically finishes strong. And Paul says, I want to finish strong. I want to stand before God and him alone, not just getting to heaven, but not just saved through fire, but saved, richly rewarded. I want to live everything, all that God had in his heart to do in me, for me, through me, I want to do. We want to cry to God in his mercy that we could finish strong. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5:10. The last verse up. I look at in regard to Corinthians, and I'll just tell you the criteria of this judgment. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for the purpose of what? So that our works would be evaluated, whether good or bad. Now, good or bad, what determines if something's good or something's bad? If there was something good, they'll be rewarded. Silver, gold, as he talks about that precious stone, are bad. Wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. What determines whether something is bad? Bad is the idea, good for nothing. It's vain. This is the criteria that God, when we stand before him. One, did I do it in faith? Did I do it in faith? Did I do it in dependence upon God? What you can't do in faith, don't do. Anything not done in faith is sin, he'll tell us the latter part of Romans 14:23. Can I do it in faith? And then can I do it in love? Can I do it in faith? Can I do it in love? Of course, 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels but don't have love, it's worthless. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor but not in love, it profits me nothing. No matter what gift I have, no matter what knowledge I have. So can I do it in faith? Can I do it in love? Every act of faith motivated by love, God will reward you for all eternity. Maybe no one else has ever seen it, ever viewed it. Maybe it's been misunderstood, but every work of faith motivated by love, God will reward. What religious news, what usually the world likes to show is bad news, when someone has a moral fall, a Christian leader or something, but God recognizes everything. Whatever, God is quick to recognize. Quick to recognize. I think of that passage in 1 Peter 3 when he commends Sarah for the respect she showed her husband. The respect she showed her husband, he commends her, talking about that gentle and quiet spirit and recognizing his God-given authority. And it's interesting, I just make this observation, calling him Lord. Just shows the respect she had her husband. If you look in the Old Testament, the one place that you find that phrase on her lips in Genesis is where she's laughing in unbelief at the promise that God has given her to have a child. If you and I wrote that up, boy, she's laughing in unbelief. But you know the one thing she did right? She showed respect for her husband. God is quicker than we are sometimes of recognizing what's good. Ask God for that wisdom, especially as a parent, as a mate, as a friend. People need to know there's something right going on in their life. You know, you tell me one critique, and believe me, I need many critiques, but one negative comment pierces me more than 10 positive, and most of us are like that. So we need both. We need both. We need truth tellers in our life. But can I do it in faith? Can I do it in love? Every work of faith. Jesus would sort of sum those up when he says, I'm the vine, you're the branch, you abide in me, bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing of eternal value. See, when you're abiding in the Lord, you're trusting him. And he's the vine that wants to produce what? The fruit of Christ, Christ's likeness, which is love. So when you're abiding in him, unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain who built. But when you're abiding in him, you're trusting him. And you're trusting him produce that love that's beyond us. God, I'm not capable in this situation. Some people know how to push our buttons, but God, give me trust you and give me the knowledge and discernment to how to be a vessel of love in this situation. Sometimes that vessel of love may be a gentle rebuke. It may be a correction, whatever it may be. It may be a loving encouragement. Sometimes it's to what? Okay, I'm defrained. I'm not saying anything right now. But that's the criteria of that judgment. We'll all stand before him. And that's, I give in 1 John 2:28, he says, abide in him, abide in him. So that when he comes, we'll have confidence in the day of judgment. As you abide in the Lord, oh God, I'm not adequate. I'm not. I depend upon you. And God, I trust you. And I trust you to give me the wisdom to love in this situation. Stand before God that God can empower us to fulfill our marriage vows. Stand before God that God would empower us to what? Be vessels of love in our family relationships, in other relationships. Believe God. Well, unity is a very, very precious thing. We are to welcome and accept, not judge, not critique. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, charity. in all things.
Charity.
In all things charity. So thank you. My wife helped me out there. I appreciate that. In non-essentials liberty, non-essentials liberty. Well, thank you. And thank you for your grace and your charity toward me. I love you very much. I thank God for you. It's wonderful to be a part of a group of people in so many, many things. It's wonderful to sit down. Many, many subjects, if not all, I can talk to you and have great agreement. And I greatly appreciate that. God bless you. I'm going to pray first and I'll turn it over. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together. Lord, this important prayer time, we pray, God, you would pour out your blessing and grace upon that and upon each individual life. Lord, any care that needs to be cast upon you, God, I pray that you would give us the faith. It means so much to be prayed over. We pray for any burden here that needs to be prayed over. There be the freedom to share it in whatever way it needs to be shared. And so, God, read the petition of every heart. We ask this in your wonderful name. Thank you for a chance to be together. And we pray, God, you would give great wisdom and discernment in all of our relationships. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.